Our Father, now bless us, we ask, as we open up Your Word and we hear it taught. Unless the Spirit builds the house, the laborers build in vain. So we humbly ask You to do what we cannot do. Open our ears and stop our mouths. Give us insight and help in understanding these things. These are hard passages, Lord, to hear of Your judgment. Remind us that there is a refuge to be found in the Lord Jesus, and help us to run to Him. For it is in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen. As you're being seated, please turn with me to Hosea chapter 9, the ninth chapter of the Old Testament prophet Hosea. As soon as I titled this sermon, I knew that I would have to say something about the word privilege. That word has become part of the common currency in discussions around race and gender and sexuality. You have heard of white privilege and male privilege and heteronormative privilege. And there is a tremendous amount of conversation about that word in the context of our culture. This is not a message about that. It is a message about God-given privilege. The kind of privilege that accrues to people, not because they deserve it, but because God has graciously chosen to give it. It is a privilege that we do not feel guilty about, but one for which we demonstrate gratitude, thankfulness. And out of that gratitude and thankfulness become people who obey, who become more faithful in our obedience before the Lord. The only reason you should feel guilty about this kind of privilege is if you have squandered it, like Israel did. You know, it's one of the stories of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, that he takes an inheritance that he did not earn and goes into a far country and lights it on fire. It is a tale as old as time. Israel in the Old Testament is the Lord's prodigal son. She takes an inheritance that she did not earn and lights it on fire. And the passage of Scripture that we have in front of us is a reminder that the privilege that God gives to you is meant to be embraced by faith, to be responded to in gratitude and obedience, and is not to be squandered. This section of Hosea recounts the great historical blessings that have come to Israel and how she squandered those privileges and now is going to suffer grave consequences because of it. She was given much, and like all of us to whom much is given, much is required. There are three distinct sections in our text today that run from chapter 9, verse 10, all the way through the end of chapter 10. Each of these sections begins the same way, with an agricultural image that says something about how the Lord found her and blessed her in an unexpected way. For instance, at the beginning of verse 10 of chapter 9, he says, "Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel, like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers." The beginning of the second section, chapter 10, verse 1, begins exactly the same way. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. And the final section, which begins in verse 11 of chapter 10, says, "Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck." So, grapes, vines, calves. These are the agricultural images that the Lord uses to say, these are the privileges that Israel began her history with. Look at how she squanders it. And this is why judgment is coming to her. We'll call section 1, squandered promises. Section 2, squandered prosperity. And section 3, squandered service. Let's look at the first one, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 9. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Now, you don't expect to find grapes in the desert. Wilderness here is not like the Pacific Northwest, where you've got these gigantic trees. Wilderness in the Old Testament is the desert, the Sinai Peninsula. It's the place where Israel wanders around for 40 years before she enters into the Promised Land. In that place, you don't expect to find clusters of grapes. It's a surprise to find a grape in the wilderness. And the Lord is saying, it is a surprise that I would choose you to be my people. It's like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season. You plant a fig tree, you don't expect to find figs in the first year. It's this surprise that the Lord is talking about. I've chosen you as my people. I saw your fathers in this way. It was a pleasant surprise, but Israel proved to be a terrible disappointment. The end of verse 10 says, but they came, and this name should now be very familiar to you. They came to Baal Peor. Now, this is a story that happens in Numbers chapter 25. And the reason why Hosea chooses this is because the sins that occur in Numbers 25 at the very beginning of Israel's history are now the same sins that are being committed at the end of her history. So the nation is wandering around in the wilderness. She hasn't yet entered into the Promised Land. She has been taken and secured for all of these years by the Lord. But there in the midst of her wanderings, Moabite women come and begin to seduce the men of Israel. And they begin to have unlawful sexual experiences with these women. And in the story that now has become very familiar to us in the book of Hosea, what follows is that when you become sexually compromised, you become religiously compromised. It happens over and over and over again. People usually leave the faith once they have left their wives or their husbands. It just happens all the time. And it is exactly what happened at Baal Peor. It's exactly what's happening at the end of Israel's history here in the book of Hosea. And because of that, there is judgment that arises. God says to Moses, get all the elders together and find the clans of these tribes that have allowed this to happen, and I want you to hang them in the sun until they're dead. And God sends a plague through all of the people of Israel, and 24,000 of them die. What happened to Baal Peor is what's happening now at the end of Israel's history. And the judgment is going to be particularly severe. You know, it's one thing if you lose your life because of your bad behavior. It's quite another thing if your children have to suffer because of it. And that's exactly what happens. Keep reading. They came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to the thing of shame, that is the idols. They became detestable like the thing they loved. By the way, verse 10 would be a sermon all in and of itself. You become like the thing you love. And if the thing you love is detestable, you become detestable. If the thing you love is glorious and honorable and marvelous, that's how your character is shaped. And the people at Baal Peor became just like the detestable thing that they loved and worshipped. And that's happened again. And so verse 11 says, Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. And then words that come directly from the curses of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord says, here's the judgment. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Baal, the fertility god, is not going to give you the fruit of your womb. I'm shutting it up. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow, but Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Yahweh, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. As you know by now, Gilgal is one of the centers for Baal worship. There I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. And even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to Him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. So the passage begins by talking about their wilderness wanderings, when the Lord found them, like a grape in the wilderness. And it ends by saying they're going back to their wanderings. They're going back to their Egypt. I saved them out of slavery. Now I am leading them back into slavery. This generation's Egypt will be Assyria, but it will be a slavery. This is what's happening. You know, it's a terrible thing to have these conversations. These are not passages of Scripture that I would prefer to preach on. But this is God's Word. And it is important for us to listen and to hear all of the hard passages of Scripture, as well as the ones that are beloved. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord says to the nation of Israel, I'm making a covenant with you and you with me. And if you will obey all that is written in this covenant, I'm going to bless you in every way imaginable, including the fruit of your womb. I'm going to open up your womb and I'm going to give you children. I'm going to open the wombs of your animals and I'm going to bless them so that they'll have many calves, many lambs. I'm going to bless the fertility of your land so that when you plant a seed, I'll send rain and that crop will come up. I'm going to do all of these things for you if you obey me. But then, he says, if you refuse to obey me, exactly the opposite is going to take place. Horrible judgments are going to come against you, including, I'm going to stop giving you children. And the children that you have are going to face unimaginable suffering. Because the day is going to come when I am going to surround you with your enemies, and those enemies are going to cut off your trade routes. You're not going to be able to get food. You're going to begin to suffer famine. You're going to die of hunger. And in those days, and you can read this yourself in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in those days, things are going to be so horrible that mothers and fathers will eat the flesh of their own children. Cannibalism. We have examples in the Old Testament where this happens. We have examples from history, for instance, in 70 AD, when this happens. And it is a hard thing to talk about these kinds of judgments. But the Lord says, you need to pay attention. This is serious stuff. I mean what I say. And if you have been privileged to know me, and I have called you out of Egypt, and I have made you my son, and you turn away from me toward these detestable things are coming your way. Squandered promise. Secondly, squandered prosperity. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. So here's the symbol of a vine. And it's not withered, and you look at it and you go, wow, I can't get any grapes off of this thing. No. It's prospering. It's doing really well. And the more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. And he's not talking about altars to Yahweh. He's talking about altars to Baal. The more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. We can build better altars to Baal because we now have more money. That's what he's saying. Their heart is false. And now they must bear their guilt. Yahweh will break down their altars and he's going to destroy their pillars. Her prosperity has given Israel the ability to build even more elaborate altars to Baal. But now the Lord is going to take away her prosperity. She'll have no altars. She's also going to have no kings. Look at verse 3. For now they will say, we have no king, because he's been taken away into exile, as they have. We have no king, for we do not fear Yahweh. And a king, even if we had a king, what could he do for us? The Lord says they utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. Here's the prosperity. It's going. Whatever was the national GDP is falling through the basement. That gross domestic product has now shrunk. This once powerful nation, unified under David and Solomon, expanding its borders, building bigger and larger buildings, is now going to be a shell of itself because of the judgment that's going to come. Oh, and the idol that she worshipped, it's going to be taken away. Look at verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth-Aven. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. Now here's the tragedy. In chapter 9, in verse 12, the Lord says, even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. And there is no commentary following that statement that the people mourn because of the departure of Yahweh. There's no national repentance that takes place where the priests gather all of the people together and say, the Lord has left us. He's abandoned us. And we must go seek His face by tearing down the high places, knocking down the altars, burning the Asherah, putting sackcloth and ashes on our head and repenting and asking the Lord to come back. There's none of that. But when the Assyrians come and take away Jeroboam's calf and carry it away into Assyria, the entire nation goes into mourning. This is how bad it has become. Imagine what would happen today in this nation if we were overrun by a foreign power. And in order to get rid of our national history and to assimilate us into their nation, they began to knock down the monuments that we value and cherish. The Washington Memorial gone. The Lincoln Memorial torn down. The Liberty Bell melted down and taken away. And one by one by one, all of these national monuments that remind us of the glorious history that we once had are all taken away. We'd mourn too. It would distress all of us, and naturally so. But do we mourn that the gospel is being lost in this country? That church after church after church that once stood for truth has now abdicated its position in this nation. That we have become altars of false prophets and false idols. And even the non-religious continue to worship their gods. I was reading this and thinking to myself that this is what prosperity does. Prosperity is a blessing. God blessed Israel with this beauty and this power and this strength. But prosperity brings with it a temptation that you don't find in other things. Have you ever flown into Las Vegas? This is a city that is a monument to free market capitalism. And by the way, I'm a free market capitalist. But the prosperity of this nation, as seen in a place like that, reminds you that there is a seductiveness to wealth, seductiveness to riches. That when we were poor, when we didn't have as much, we were more faithful. Now we have become a place full of vile sin, like the nation of Israel. The thing itself, he says in verse 6, talking about this calf, shall be carried to Assyria as tribute to the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. They should be embarrassed. That's not what he means. He doesn't mean they're going to awaken to their sin and suddenly feel shame that they have given themselves to Baal worship. What he means is that they are going to be put to shame by being carried away by the Assyrians because of this thing. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of waters. The high places of Avon, that is of wickedness, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Where else in the Bible do you read those words? They're quoted in Revelation chapter 6, talking about the final judgment, when the Lord Himself is going to return and will make the Assyrian conquest of Israel look like small potatoes. That day, judgment will cover all of the earth. And there will be nowhere to hide. And people will say, maybe the mountains can fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who comes in justice. But they won't. That day of judgment will be witnessed by all humanity. And there will be nowhere to go to hide yourself from the justice of God in that day. There's nowhere for them to hide from the Assyrians. From the days of Gibeah, I talked about that sordid scene the other day in the book of Judges, chapters 19 and 20, when Israel has essentially become Sodom and Gomorrah. From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There you have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? Gibeah is one of the main strongholds of the northern tribes. When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Squandered prosperity. When the Lord gives you more and more and more, and you become colder and more indifferent to Him. Don't become like the nation of Israel, where you love detestable things. Love Him. Love Him. Thirdly, squandered service. Look at verse 11. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh. And I spared her neck. Now, if you're a cow and you have the option of any kind of manual labor that you can choose, you want the threshing floor. Because in the threshing floor, you're going to be tied to a relatively light thresher that's going to be pulled over the husk of the corn and breaks it up so that somebody can come in and winnow it. It's relatively easy work for a cow. Furthermore, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, so every once in a while you get to put your face down in the grain and eat some of it as well. It's relatively easy work. And the Lord says, that's what serving me is like. When I called you into my service, it was like a calf in a threshing floor, and you love to thresh, and I spared your fair neck. Now, if you're a cow, the one job you don't want is to be hitched to a plow and to pull that plow through hard-packed soil. That's hard work. So the Lord says this, the middle of verse 11, "But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself." That's what's going to happen. I saved you from this, out of Egypt. This is what was going on with you in Egypt. I brought you out of that land and into a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was light work for you to be in my service. I spared your fair neck rather than putting a plow on top of you. But you won't have that. You want it the hard way. So the hard way is what you're going to get. I'm going to yoke you, and you're going to have to plow, and you're going to harrow for yourself. Look, verse 12, this is a call to repentance. "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love," the second indictment in chapter 4, verse 1. "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek Yahweh, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you." Hear all of the agricultural metaphors there? Sow, reap, break up, rain. Baal doesn't do this for you. None of the world's idols will do this for you. Whether it's money or marriage or job, the world's idols cannot provide for you what the Lord Himself provides for you. So don't fall in love with the prosperity of this world and its idols. Instead, sow righteousness and reap steadfast love, and seek the Lord that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. But here's what you've done instead, verse 13. "You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed." You're going to lose your children, chapter 9. You're going to lose your kings and your places of your high places, chapter 10. And now he says, you're going to lose your armies. "Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off." So as I'm reading this passage of Scripture, and I'm of course thinking not just about the 8th century B.C., but the 21st century A.D., and I'm thinking about our church in particular, my mind is kind of working its way through the text of both Old Testament and New Testament. And I remember this passage in Luke chapter 10. Will you turn there with me? Luke chapter 10. So in this section, Jesus is preparing His disciples for when He's not going to be around. And so He sends them out, 70 of them, two by two, into these cities. Today we would call them advance teams, right? They're going into the city before the Lord gets there and preparing the way for Him. And he tells them, as you go, here's what I want you to do. Verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. You'll find out real quickly, the Lord is saying, who is open to hearing about my ministry and the kingdom of God that I have brought here to the earth. Verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they received you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So this kingdom that you have been waiting for, the manifestation of God's saving rule in this world, that kingdom is here present with you. When you see people healed, when you see demons cast out, when you hear the words of the Old Testament prophets preached to you as they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, understand this is all manifestations of God displaying His righteous rule on the earth. And it has come near to you. It isn't in Europe. The Romans haven't yet heard about it. Those living in Africa, it will take several decades before this message comes to them. But this kingdom, right now, is near to you. Do you get how privileged you are to witness everything that you're seeing? God has chosen to send His Son into this world, into this place, and you are seeing with your own very eyes a manifestation of the kingdom of God. But not everybody is going to be enthusiastic about it. So he says in verse 10, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Okay. I'll just pause there for a moment. It is a testament to the incorrigible nature of the human heart that a people who were delivered out of slavery in Egypt, who were brought across the Red Sea, who had manna given to them every day, saw water come out of a rock, had bitter water turned into sweet, and were sustained through 40 years in that wilderness by the Lord. It is a testimony to the incorrigible nature of the human heart that those very people would turn to Baal at Baal Peor. It is a testimony to the sinful nature of the human heart that a people who have had hundreds of years of history should at the end of their history turn away from the Lord to a Canaanite fertility god to the point where they are willing to sacrifice their own children to him. Having been given the Word of God. It is a testimony to the incorrigible nature of the human heart, that a people would watch a man walk into their midst and make the lame leap and the blind see and the demon-possessed freed and dead people raised from the dead and then put him on a cross and crucify him. Such is the depravity of human nature. Given that testimony of the Scriptures, I am under no false illusions that there is anything that I can say to you today to take you out of darkness into light. To awaken your soul to the realities of the Gospel. I know that there is nothing that I can tell you today that will awaken you to that point. Only the Spirit of God will. And Jesus told the disciples, this is what you've got to expect. You're going to go into a town. You're going to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God. You're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom to these people. And there are going to be large numbers of them that will not receive you. Go out into the street. Take the dust of their town off of your feet and move on. But make sure they know the kingdom of God is what you have just rejected. This is what you've turned your back on. This is what the Lord says. Verse 12. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Las Vegas than for that town. That was my paraphrase. But Sodom was, in biblical times, what Vegas is today. Just worse. And Jesus says that in the day of judgment, it will be better for Sodom than it will be for these towns. And he mentions them by name. Look at verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Isaiah has this long, long diatribe against Tyre and Sidon. But he says, if these things had been done Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Now, let me point something out. These three cities that he's just mentioned, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, these are not the major metropolitan areas that Jerusalem is. These are villages. And you know where they're villages? They're villages in Galilee. His stomping grounds. Nazareth isn't very far from these cities. So here they are privileged to have the Son of God living in their midst. They see the evidence of God's power on him. But it isn't just Jerusalem that walks away from him. It's these small rural communities that also turn their back. And the Lord says, to whom much is given, much is required. And if you have been given this kind of evidence and you reject it, it would be better that you belong to Sodom or Tyre and Sidon than that you're a citizen of these cities. Why? Look at the last verse in the section, verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, this is where I want to kind of wrap all of this up. It's one thing to talk about Israel in the 8th century BC and go, yeah, she squandered all of the privileges that she had as God's chosen people. And it's one thing to talk about Israel in the 1st century that has Jesus and the apostles walking around them doing all of these miraculous works and go, yeah, those privileges, they really squandered. But Jesus says, when somebody stands up and faithfully proclaims the gospel and they are rejected, they're not rejecting the preacher. They're rejecting the one who's being preached about. And that means that they're rejecting God Himself. And what should shake us to our core is that every week we have people who assemble together in this place and have the privilege of hearing the Word of God, of seeing people who have been captured by His love and grace and mercy, and their lives have been transformed, who week after week after week sit in a home where mom and dad are believers and love the Lord. And yet it is possible to squander that privilege. And it should drive us to our knees. It should drive us to our knees to pray that our young people and our children, and yes, adults too, who have been privileged to be as part of our congregation, should squander that privilege, and that one day have to stand before that God, because it would be better that they never heard the gospel in that day of judgment, never heard it, than that they live their entire life under the preaching and proclamation of the Word of God. To whom much is given, much is required. Now on that note, let me tell you what you already know, but I'm going to tell you again. It's not too late. If you find yourself in that position today, and you go, yes, I have been surrounded by all of this privilege, and I have squandered it up to this point in my life, it's not too late. There is a Savior who stood in the place of God's justice, who received in Himself the wrath that Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon and Chorazin and Capernaum faced. And He did this in order that sinners like you and me should turn from our sin and trust savingly in the work that He has done. And He gives a promise to us that if you do, if you look to Him and cast yourself at His feet and beg for His pardon, He will not drive you away. He will not cast you out. He will fully pardon all your sin. So, there's still time to stop squandering your privilege. To be awakened to what it means to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer today is that if there's anyone who is here who is awakened to this reality, that today you will run to Christ. Let us pray. So our Father, help us now, at this point in human history, to consider the great privilege that is ours. We could have been born elsewhere. We could have been born at a different time to have lived our entire life apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have been planted here, now. And to whom much is given, much is required. So Lord, keep us from squandering this opportunity. Cause us again to run to You and to embrace the Savior to the saving of our souls. And if there's anyone here who is thinking of drifting, who's being taken away by the allure of this world's prosperity, stop them today. Awaken them to the judgment that is coming. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.